today's message is who is with us? Who is with us? We'll turn to 2 Kings, if you have your Bible with you here, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to just talk a little bit about what's happening here. It tells us first in chapter 6, verse 8, that the king of Aram warred against Israel. Now, I checked a number of different translations other than the King James, and but most of them said the king of Aram. However, in the King James Version, to clarify it for most folks here, it's the king of Syria warred against Israel. And then we're told that the man of God in verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel. Now, who's that man of God? It's Elisha, saying, "Beware thou go not over to such a place, for there the Amorites are come down." So here the king of Syria, or the king of Aram, is preparing to war against Israel. And God speaks through Elisha, his prophet, and the prophet goes to the king of Israel and says, "Look, here's what's about to happen, and here's what you need to do," basically. So it goes on to tell us that the king then sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself from thence not once, but twice. There he saved himself from what was about to take place. And then it tells us in verse 11 that the king of Aram, or Syria, was troubled. I mean, if let's look at it from his point of view for just a moment. You've got all this plot laid out of how you're going to go in and you're going to defeat Israel. Got it all figured out. You've got the army, you've got the forces, you've got everything. And every move you make, it seems like the king of Israel knows what's about to happen. And he's ready there to counter that move. So he calls his people in and says, "Look, basically putting into our language today, which one of you is a traitor? Which one of you is selling secrets to the enemy here? Which one of you is telling him what we're about to do?" Somebody is letting the king of Israel know what's about to take place. He says here in verse 11, "Will you not show me which of us betrayeth our counsel to the king of Israel?" And then in verse 12, it says, "Then one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet of Israel, that is in Israel.'" Listen, king, we're all loyal here, but it's that prophet, Elisha, he is telling the king what is spoken of even in your bedchamber. He knows what's going on. So, of course, the king of Aram or Syria, "Okay, we got to take care of this Elisha person. Find him." And someone then tells him and says, "Well, behold, he's in Dothan." So it goes on in verse 14 to say that he sent horses, chariots, and a large army there that they might come by night and surround the city. So here's the story, basically. King, they're warring against Israel. Everything they're planning to do, the king of Israel seems to know about. He accuses somebody in his camp of being a traitor, and they say, "No, it's that man of God that's in Israel." And he's down in Dothan right now, and the king says, "Okay, let's go get him. Let's get rid of him. He's the one that's causing us the grief here. He's the one that reason why we're losing here." So they surround the city. Morning light breaks. Elisha's servant gets up and prepares to do whatever he needs to do for the day. And he looks out, and what does he see? He sees a very fearful sight, because the city is surrounded by soldiers with horses and chariots. Can you imagine? You went to bed all comfy, feeling secure, and you wake up in the morning and you're surrounded by the enemy. That was the way it opened up that day. And I can imagine he was quite concerned. In fact, downright scared, I think, when he goes to Elisha and says, "Well, what do we do? What do we do? We're surrounded. I mean, it's not like we can circle the wagons and fight them off. We're surrounded. We don't have the manpower here to take care of it." And Elisha says to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Now that might seem kind of strange. You've got this large army out here. You've got this city. Probably the majority of the folks in that city were not soldiers. They were not a trained militia. And Elisha says, "Don't worry about it," to his servant. "Those who are with us outnumber those who are against us." Did you ever get in a situation where it seems like everything in the world that you're going to do just goes wrong? Everything is going against you. It seems like maybe even the world has turned against you. I know that some of us go through those things once in a while. Probably every one of us has at some point in our life. We have felt like everyone was against us. Nothing was going our way. So verse 17 tells us, "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I beseech thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Now the first thing, remember, that the servant saw when he got up in the morning was he saw the Syrians, Aram, out there. They've got horses, and they've got chariots, and they've got soldiers. But now the Lord opens his eyes, and he sees God's army out there. The one that Elisha's talking about when he says, "Greater are those that are on our side than those that are against us." It goes on then in verse 18 and says, So they came down to him, but Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people." Now you would think that would be the obvious thing to pray. "God, this army's coming down here, kill them dead. Smite them." But what does he do? "Lord, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. And he led them right into being captured then. Well, once again, Aram or Syria is in conflict. If you watch the news, you find out over the last couple of months, there's been great conflict within that country. Within itself, there's civil war going on. And now a rebel force is not only fighting within Syria, but within other parts of the world. Iraq, for example, plans to take part and have battles in other countries as well, that they're planning to reestablish things that go back in history. Once again, they're coming with a plan that eventually will eliminate Israel, in their opinion, from the face of the earth. A plan that not only affects Israel, but also Judaism and Christianity in general. A plan that affects you. Now, sometimes we can sit back and we can say, they're halfway around the world from us, or almost halfway around the world, and what goes on there doesn't really bother me. It's of no concern to me, because I'm sitting here snug in America, and I got no worries. It ain't that way anymore. 100 years ago it was. But it's not that way anymore. You're not safe wherever you're at, anywhere, from the enemies of God. And I want you to make sure you heard that right. I'm not saying it's just those rebel Syrian groups or whoever they may be, terrorists basically. We're not safe from them anywhere, no matter where you're at in the world today. And they are the enemies of God. So if they're the enemies of God, that makes you their enemy. Because if you're a child of God, you're their enemy. I can imagine that there are probably some folks in Israel that are wondering, who is with us? Who's going to fight for us? Well, a few years back, Israel's been in conflict since it became a nation again in 1948. They've declared their independence. They declared themselves an independent state in 1948, and just a few days later, they were in the midst of a war already. And it's been going on like that ever since that event took place. battle after battle after battle, and God has been on their side. But other parts of the world, the British, for example, have been on their side. The Americans have been on their side. Other groups have been on their side. But they're looking out today and saying, who's on our side? They can't count on the British anymore. And guess what? It appears they can't count on the Americans anymore either. Yeah, those of us who are Christians that believe in God, and I even have to put quote marks around that Christian thing there. Those of us who truly believe in the Word of God are on their side. But most aren't. Most, well, it doesn't matter. Let them wipe them off the face of the earth. It's amazing how much anti-Semitism is still out there in the world today. I want to just read you some things that have been in the news just in the last few days. A controversial senior advisor to the Department of Homeland Security, that's talking about right here in America, is receiving criticism for tweeting that the recent takeover of Iraqi cities by a violent terror group is proof that a Muslim caliphate is making an inevitable return. Mohammed Elibari, I'm not sure if I got that right, Elibari, has come under heavy criticism in the past for claiming that, and listen to this now, claiming that America is an Islamic country. I bet you all out there thought America was a Christian country. But he says no. It's an Islamic country. I read somewhere else just this week, and I couldn't verify the statement just to make sure, but here's what it was, that a particular high-ranking individual in this country had said to the UN that America would be an Islamic state by the year 2016. That's 1.5 years away. Who's on God's side? Who's on our side as Christians? Some of the other things. The Vatican has basically turned on Israel, having meetings with essentially terrorist organizations. The Presbyterian Church, just this past week, I believe it was, turned against Israel and sides with the Palestinian terrorisms. The Presbyterian Church. I read also, and this happened actually a couple of years ago, but the churches in Scotland have basically done the same thing. Let's side with the other side now. Let's give up this Israel thing and let's side with them. Christians around the world are being persecuted and must be crying out, who is with us? Who's on our side? We have on our prayer list two particular names. Pastor Saeed, who's in an Iranian prison, being tortured and beaten, denied medical treatment, being put in the hospital, yanked back out, all of those things. What has our country, what has our government done to help him, an American citizen? Very little. Yes, some folks have spoke up. They've tried to get things done, but they're not getting cooperation from our government. Maryam Ibrahim in the Sudanese prison, under death sentence, starting to get a little bit more attention. But basically, she's in the position, and as I understand it right now, her death sentence won't be carried out for 2 years because she just had a child while in prison. But as soon as the baby is weaned, which they consider about 2 years of age, she will be executed. In the meantime, she can be tortured. Beaten to the point that it would take chunks of flesh off her body. I'm going to tell you something that may shock some of you. Because we generally think about, and I know, and I was kind of raised this way. If you were Catholic, you were lost anyway, you know. But there's a lot of Catholics out there that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Her sin was converting to Catholicism. And the one thing that causes me to have admiration for her right now is the fact she wasn't raised the way some of us was raised. She wasn't taught the way some of us were taught. And she is standing true to her faith and her convictions, even though it means possible death. And sometimes I wonder how many people that go to church every week and claim to be Christians would take a stand such as that. I really do wonder that. Larry and I were talking just before church about a movie called Super Christian, and I'd never seen it before. But basically, the end is the super Christian was super Christian in church, but when he got home, he was a totally different person. And there's a lot of people like that out there. They're one thing in church, and they're something else when they get outside of church. This lady's taking a stand, and I wonder how many of us could do it. And I'm sure she must be wondering, who's on my side? Who's on my side? Christians around the world are being persecuted. Americans are being told almost daily that they must in some form restrict their religious freedom so as not to offend Muslims and atheists. Oh, you can't pray. You might offend the Muslims. You might offend the atheists. You can't say God. You might offend the atheists. You might offend the Muslims. You can't do that. But what can they? They can do anything they well please to do. Even if it means following a law that is not legal and valid in the United States, they can still do it. Our religious freedom is being restricted daily, more and more. Even as considering that people in America that are not Christians but are patriotic and believe in and love America, their freedom is being restricted. You can't fly the flag. It might offend somebody. In California, on May the 5th, Cinco de Mayo, it is prohibited from wearing an American flag t-shirt in public schools, because it might offend the Mexicans who haven't had that country, haven't had that state, haven't had that land for several hundred years. And many of them that it might offend are there illegally. But you can't offend them. Joel Richardson, who is an author that I've read a number of books by, and he has a lot of inside information that a lot of us would never be privy to, but he wrote a book called The Islamic Antichrist, The Shocking Truth and the Real Nature of the Beast. And here's a quote from, you can look this up online if you go to Amazon.com's review of the book, and it says, "The Bible predicts that in the last days, a charismatic leader will establish a global following in the name of peace. The Quran also predicts that a man will rise up to lead the nations, pledging to usher in an era of peace. The man in the Quran is called Mahdi, or Islam's savior. However, the man in the Bible is Antichrist." Joel Richardson's stunning research and analysis suggests that the Mahdi and the Antichrist are actually one and the same. And some of you may recall that about 5-6 years ago, something like that, and in one of my messages here in this church, suggested the possibility that the one world religion would be a blend of Islam and an apostate Christianity. The Catholic Church has said the same thing. 1,000 years ago, almost, they made that statement that that would be what ushered in that age. An apostate form or an apostate pope would usher in apostate Christianity. We're seeing apostate Christianity starting to take place already when many people in churches of denominations that were founded upon the Word of God and those men that founded it taught and preached the Word of God and did it with all that they had in their being to do to win souls for the kingdom. And those church organizations are now saying, oh, well, we'll let this come in. It doesn't matter that the Bible, that's a mistranslation. It's not for today. Some folks out there say the Old Testament's not for today. It's the Old Testament. We don't have to read it. We don't have to have it. Now they're starting to, I think, say the New Testament's really not valid either. That was written 2,000 years ago. This is a new world today. We need a new Bible. Some folks have actually suggested that we need a new Bible. We need to get rid of things that condemn sin. Apostate Christianity is not something that's in the future. It's starting to take place now. So who is with us? Well, if we go all the way back into the book of Judges, there we find a man by the name of Gideon. Probably most of you folks here in this congregation are familiar with the story. Israel was at war. Gideon was told by God to go out and fight the enemy, basically. Gideon raises an army, 32,000 men. He's going to go out and fight the Midianites. By the way, their descendants are some of the folks that are still causing problems today for Christianity. He prepared to go to battle, 32,000 men, but God said, nope, that's too many. And if you read the story there in Judges, you find that God begins to wean and weed out the army. And finally, Gideon ends up, out of that 32,000 men, he ends up with 300 to fight the army of Midian. And as he prepares to go into this, what seems like an almost impossible campaign, he gives some instructions just before they launch the attack against the Midianites. And in Judges chapter 7, verse 18, here's what he's saying to them as they prepare to attack. When I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, blow ye with trumpets also on every side of the host, and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. When I blow the trumpet, you're going to blow your trumpets and you're going to shout out for the Lord and Gideon. That's the instructions to go into battle. It's not how you use your weapon or all these things. You shout out for the Lord and Gideon. Now, a point of interest here. If you read this in the King James Version, it says the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And so I decided to look that up because most of the other translations I looked it up in eliminate or do not put the word sword in there. So I looked it up, and the word for sword, or the Hebrew word used, is spelled out YHWH, which is the abbreviation that's used as the title for God. Or Jehovah is how it's pronounced. And what they were yelling essentially was, for Jehovah and Gideon, we're coming against you. God is on our side. You know, that 300 men, they could have rushed in there with their swords and all their implements of war that they may have had and been slaughtered. But they were going in there not in their name. They were going in there in the name of the Lord, and with the name of the Lord, they were going to conquer. God was on their side. I read that verse also in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says this, when I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you are also to blow your trumpets all around the camp, and then you will say, for Yahweh and Gideon. This is what they're supposed to do. Romans chapter 8, Paul writing to the Romans here, chapter 8, verse 31, What shall we then say to these things? If God be on our side, who can be against us? And I know somebody's going to pop up and say, okay, I'm a Christian and I thought God was on my side and this terrible thing happened. But you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to us here. If God's on our side, we win in the end. Amen. And you know, it's saying in the military and other groups as well, I guess, when you're doing certain things, sometimes you may lose a battle, but it's who wins the war. That's the important thing. Who wins the war? There's a war going on right now that has raged since the day Adam and Eve disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit. A war that's going on that will end one day in the not too distant future. But it is a war that has raged, and it is sometimes we have lost a battle. But I'm here to tell you today, God is on our side, and the victory, the war, the battle is over. It's going to be ours. It's because God is on our side. The enemy has lost. He even knows he's lost. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, wherefore God hath also exalted him and given him a name above every name, that a name of Jesus should every knee bow, both of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ the Lord unto the glory of God the Father. Who's on our side? Jesus! There's a song we used to sing in church a lot more than we sing it anymore. And in fact, it's in our chorus book, number 54 in our chorus book. The song is, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we call on this great name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, we have the victory. Who is with us? Jesus is with us. Jesus is the one that gives us the victory. And we may lose a battle here, but we have won the war. Amen. And one of these days, it may seem like we've lost the battle, but we're going to then be standing in the presence of the Lord. And he's going to be saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to me, that's the most important thing that I want to hear God say to me is, well done. I don't want to hear him say, well, you went out and you preached in umpteen countries. I don't want to hear him say, oh, well, you raised this much money for whatever. I don't want to hear him say, you did this or you did that. I just want to hear him say, well done, because I want God to be pleased with me. And I want God to be pleased with you. And I know that most of you here, in fact, probably all of you here, want God to be pleased with you. You want to hear him say that, well done. Is there battles ahead? Yeah. I'd be lying to you if I told you there weren't. There are battles ahead. And some of them are going to get worse. Someday they will try to tell us what we can and cannot preach from the pulpit. Probably in the not too distant future. Someday, in fact, my understanding in certain parts of the world right now, some of these laws are going into effect. That if you preach the truth of the Bible, some of it's considered hate speech. Some places in the world today, you preach homosexuality as a sin, that's hate speech. You preach you can't do this or you can't do that because the Word of God says this. And I'm not one of these that have got to down it into you can't, you can't, you can't. I want you to know what God will let you do and what you should do for God. But there are certain things that the Word of God says is a sin, and if the Bible says it is a sin, I don't care what justification you've got, it is S-I-N, sin. But that's becoming hate speech. I don't know, some of you may remember a number of years ago I preached a message, and I still have it somewhere. I had a wanted poster, my picture on it. Wanted. I can't remember exact wording, but basically for preaching the gospel. And someday you may find your picture on a poster, wanted for being a Christian. It could happen. And yes, it could happen here in America. I know a lot of us have been smug over the years and thought, oh, it could never happen here. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. And I don't like coffee. But I'll tell you, it's time to wake up and know what's going on. Who's on our side? Jesus. Jesus. And sometimes that's all it takes, is to stand up and say, Jesus, to get the victory. Because His name is above all names. That's the one name the devil has no authority over, no power over. You could get up and say in the name of Kenneth all day long and the devil would laugh at you. He might say, Peter I know, Paul I know, Jesus I know. But who in the world is Kenneth? But if you get up and say in the name of Jesus, he begins to tremble because he dreads and fears that name. Because he knows it's at that name that one day he will be put down. Jesus. When it seems like all the world is turned against you, that there is no hope in sight, remember just this thing. Jesus is on your side. And maybe if you're listening to me today by the internet or some other means, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day to ask Him into your heart. And I know sometimes we get up as preachers and we tell you, you got to pray, follow after me, and all of this stuff. But the Bible just says simply, if you ask Him to come into your heart, ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Just as simple as that. In your words, in your sincerity, however you put it, just Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart. Basically, that's it. And if you mean it, He'll come in. He's standing there, the Bible tells us, at the door knocking. He's ready to come in. All you've got to do is open that door and say, Jesus, come on in. He'll do it. And then He will be on your side. Father, I thank You today that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus, not only to die on the cross for us for forgiveness of our sins, but to be there for us in our time of need, in our time of despair, in our time of desperation. And Father, even though it seems like the forces of the enemy would overwhelm us, that in the name of Jesus, we can still have the victory. I thank You for all these things. For I've asked Him now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.